Well, amen. You may be seated this morning. What a great song of our Lord's forgiveness through his sacrifice. Will you open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4? We have been in a series in Genesis for some time, but we took a break for a few weeks. I was on sabbatical, and then we were in the book of Psalms for the last 2 weeks. And so now we are going to jump back into the book of Genesis, and move forward in our series in Genesis. And as we come to chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, we come to the story of Cain. However, the story of Cain is not just about rage and murder and injustice. It is an important ending to this second section of Genesis, and an important segue into the next section that we will see begins in chapter 5 in a couple of weeks. The story of Cain reveals to us that the battle between the seed of the woman and the serpent for the rightful place of rulership is not going to be easy. If you'll remember from chapters 1, 2, and 3, God spoke all things into existence. Then God formed mankind in his image. And as a reflection of this image, mankind was given the right to rule over God's creation. You know, this Adam named the animals. And whatever Adam named him, that's what they were called. And God told him to work the land. And God told him to subdue the animals. He was given rule over God's creation. And God placed mankind in the garden that he had made especially for them. Now, this garden was a representation of God's kingdom on earth. It was the place where God would come and he would relate with mankind. It was in the garden that God walked with man and God talked with man, and God, man knew God's presence in the garden. And so God gave them, mankind, the task of expanding his kingdom. They were to be fruitful and to multiply. They were to care for the animals. They were to work their ground. And so their existence was to live as co-regents with God, taking care of their responsibilities and expanding his kingdom here on earth to the glory of the king. The natural understanding or thought process is that if Adam is going to work the land and he's going to do all this stuff as there's going to be being fruitful and multiply, there's going to be more people in the kingdom of God, that garden is going to expand out. And so that's what Adam and Eve were to do. And they had all the resources they needed. God had given them everything to do what it was he commanded them to do. However, we come to chapter 3, and in an unexpected turn of events, Adam and Eve reject God's goodness and provision, and they decide that they are going to try and rule themselves. But instead of ruling over creation, the creation in the form of a serpent ruled them. The serpent comes to Eve and he deceives her, and she takes of the fruit that God had forbidden. And then Adam, neglecting his leadership role, also partakes of the fruit. And in so doing, man handed the reins given to him by God over to Satan. Basically, Adam and Eve said, okay, instead of ruling over creation, taking the reins that God and the responsibility that God has given us, we are handing them over to the serpent, over to Satan. The creation is now ruling over us. He is telling us what to do. But in God's grace, he chooses not to destroy mankind, but instead, he banishes them from the garden into the world where Satan had been given rule. And the struggle between mankind and Satan began. However, God also made a promise. It was a promise of grace. He promised that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. This one that God had promised, or God did promise, would come and usher mankind back into his place of co-regency with God. Fast forward to Revelation, what do you see? We're co-regents with God again in a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So Genesis is the beginning, Revelation is the end, and everything in between is telling us the unfolding and demonstrating to us the unfolding of God's plan. And so, chapter 4, with the birth of Cain and Abel in verses 1 and 2, we actually, if we're reading this for the first time, should be filled with hope. The Bible tells us that after Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Now, the word man here is ish in the Hebrew. It's the only time in the Bible when this word ish is used for a newborn boy. And that's important because what it's saying is Eve is declaring her joy over God, keeping his promise to bring life through her. And the expectation is that this man would be the one to crush the head of the serpent. Is Cain the one? Is he going to be the one that overcomes, that crushes the head of the serpent? But what we find is that Cain is also ruled by the serpent. And we discover very quickly that this battle against the serpent is a battle that seems destined to be long and hard fought, resulting in many casualties. And none of us are excluded from this battle. None of us have been excluded from God's call to reflect his image and to expand his kingdom. Therefore, none of us are excluded from this battle against the serpent, who wants nothing more than to rule us and to expand his own kingdom, to use you, to use God's creation, those created in his image, to rule over creation. Satan wants nothing more than to use you to expand his own kingdom. And so mankind is engaged in an ongoing struggle. His life will either be used as a tool of the serpent to expand his kingdom, or will be submitted to God's rule and used for the glorious purpose of expanding God's kingdom. So over the next weeks, I want us to look at six truths that will help us in this ongoing battle against the serpent. My hope is that these six truths will help you understand this battle against sin more clearly, so that you can participate in the expansion of God's kingdom here on earth until the battle sees its final end. So, if you haven't done so already, open your Bible to chapter 4 of Genesis and follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain, you must rule over the serpent. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And we'll stop right there for this morning. First thing that we see in these verses, number one, is that your sin is a result of the sinful nature passed down from Adam to you. Your sin is the result of a sinful nature passed down from Adam to you. One of the first things that should grab our attention as we go through this chapter over the next weeks is that sin is not just a problem that was reserved for Adam and for Eve, but that this issue of sin continues to show up over and over in their descendants. And as we look closer, we can see why this is the case. So Adam and Eve have two sons. One is named Cain. His brother is named Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. He was a farmer. Now both men were doing exactly what the Lord had commanded. They were ruling over creation as they worked to subdue it. However, at some point, Cain brings an offering to the Lord. He brings the fruits of his labor. In other words, Cain took a portion of his harvest, and he brings this as his offering. Likewise, Abel brings an offering to the Lord from his herd. He takes one of the firstborn of his flock, and he brings that to the Lord for his offering. However, God accepts Abel's offering, but he does not accept Cain's. Look at the middle of verse 4. And the Lord had regard, he accepted, for Abel and his offering, But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The text doesn't come out and tell us exactly why God rejected Cain's offering. It isn't because he was bringing an offering of the ground. Yes, he was a farmer, and he was bringing of the fruits of his labor, so he was bringing from the ground. But we know that God not only commands, but accepts grain offerings throughout the Old Testament. So we know it's not that he's not bringing an animal. Now, it could be that Cain's offering was not the first and best that he had, because there seems to be a contrast between how they describe Abel's offering and Cain's offering. But again, that's speculation. All we know is that Cain brought an offering of some sort of produce, and God rejected it. I think we find a better indication of what is going on at the end of verse 5. Look at that. The end of verse 5 says, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Cain reacts to God's disregard with anger. And his disappointment was so deep, and so it was so obvious, because it says his face fell, his countenance fell. You could tell by the look on Cain's face that he was not happy with God rejecting his offering. Now think about what that reaction says about Cain's heart, even before he brings his offering. The reaction that Cain has to God rejecting his offering tells us something about his attitude before he ever even brings that offering. Now, men, if you want to do something that honors your wife, this will be for free this morning. Do not buy her a power tool or tickets to Friday night wrestling. Don't do it. You honor her by doing something that pleases her. You do your best to bring her something that is acceptable to her as a display of your love. Now, listen, I know at times we can be pretty dense, right? I get that. And so you may honestly think that taking her to Friday night wrestling to see those guys jump off the ropes and all that stuff, that somehow that's going to honor her. So it's possible that even though you miss the mark, you have a genuine desire to honor her when you give her those tickets. However, your true desire is going to be revealed the second that she disregards your offering. It will be obvious. If you genuinely wanted to honor her, your response will be one of sorrow. How can I make this right? I see that I have done something wrong, that this did not honor you, and so what is it that I need to do? But if you're just going through the motions, or worse, if you're looking just to honor yourself, it's going to be revealed when you respond to her rejection with anger and with disappointment. Cain's response to God's disregard revealed that the problem was in his approach to the Creator God. Cain was either just going through the motions of worship, or he really wanted the honor for himself. The text doesn't draw our attention to the offering as much as it says, look at Cain's reaction. And when you look at Cain's reaction, what you get is a window into Cain's heart. You get to see what's going on in Cain's thought process. Cain did not come to God by faith and give an offering in a manner that honored God. And this is borne out in the rest of Scripture. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Abel's offering to God was a demonstration of faith in God. He was coming to God on his terms. He was coming to God with a pure heart. He was coming to God trusting him with his offering. And because of his faith, God accepted his gift and commended him as righteous. But what does the Bible tell us about Cain? Well, in Jude 11, it says this, "Woe to them," meaning the false teachers, "for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." When Jude is writing to the church and he is warning them against these false teachers, he compares these false teachers to a whole lot of people, but he here in this verse compares them to three, to Cain, to Balaam, and to Korah. He lumps Cain in with Balaam, who rebelled against God, directly disobeying a command not to speak against Israel, and with Korah, who rebelled against Moses, God's chosen leader. Everyone that Jude lists demonstrated a lack of faith in God that led to rebellion against God. The problem may or may not have been what he brought. But what we do know is this: he had a heart issue. His problem was how he approached God. It's what we see here in Genesis 4. Cain's reaction to God demonstrates a heart of rebellion toward God that existed long before he brought his offering. This rebellious heart of Adam and Eve had been passed down to their offspring. And as we go through the rest of this chapter, and really the rest of the Bible, what we see is this heart of rebellion is passed down from one generation to the next. It is found even in those that we would consider heroes of the faith. Moses, Abraham, Joseph, David, who we read about this morning. Even Paul in the New Testament says that he was the chief of sinners. Why? Because when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. And through Adam's seed, that sin nature is passed down from generation to generation. Tells us this in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Same chapter, Romans 5 verse 18. As one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19 of chapter 5, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Paul is telling us that because of Adam's sin, every man who was born from Adam, every woman born from Adam, has a sinful nature. As the head of all mankind, Adam, the representative, made a choice that affected all mankind. Because of Adam's sin, we all have a bent within us to turn away from God's glory and to use our rule over creation, not to expand his kingdom, but to expand our own kingdom. And the irony is that we think we are expanding our own kingdom, but what we are really doing is expanding the kingdom of Satan. And this sin nature, or this propensity toward rebellion against God, was and is passed down through the seed of Adam. A piece of Adam is found in all of us. All mankind is predisposed to hand over rule to the serpent. Down syndrome, thalassemia, cystic fibrosis. These are the top three genetic disorders in the world. All of these diseases are passed down when the genes of the two parents are given to their child. One in every 700 babies will be born with Downs. There's a 25% chance that children who inherit the thalassemia gene from both parents will be born with that disease. The same 25% chance is true for cystic fibrosis as well. If both parents have it, there's a 25% chance that the child will get it. However, there is a disease that is far worse than any of these. And there is a 100% chance that it will be passed down from parent to child in every single instance. It is the disease of sin. It is why every one of us here have at some point in our lives rebelled against God. It is the reason that this battle against the serpent is so difficult. It is the reason that if left on our own, we will lose the battle against sin. Because that nature is not something that you gain from an outside source. It is yours at birth. You have a predisposition, a bent towards rejecting God's goodness and pursuing the kingdom of the serpent. And it is important for us to understand that we are sinners by nature. Listen, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you were born a sinner. It's what you do. But if we do not understand this, we tend to fight this battle against sin with a focus on the outside. I think this is what Cain is doing. I think Cain is going through the motions. He knows he's supposed to bring an offering, and so he does. And so he just goes through the motions. He's focusing on the outside. We buy into the lie that God will accept us because we're doing what we think is good. He said, bring an offering. I'll bring an offering. Here's your offering. See, the sinful nature of man doesn't mean that every person is going to pursue sin, or will pursue every sin, or that they will pursue sin to its full depths. So there are certainly people in the world that seem to be good because they don't pursue sin fully. And they do whatever we consider to be good things. We see somebody helping someone else. And we say, well, that's a good thing. We see people giving, and we say, well, that's a good thing. They must then therefore be a good person. And most of us put ourselves in that category. We want to think that really deep down, I'm really a good person. We examine our actions, and we conclude that we're basically good. And if we've messed up pretty big somewhere along the way, we just look at someone else who's done far worse than us, and we say, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. It's called self-righteousness. However, we have to remember that it is God who defines what is good, not us. We have to come to God on His terms, not our terms. We don't get to say, okay, God, you want an offering? Now I'm going to define how this works. You want my worship? I'm going to define how this works. You want me to live my life in the expansion or for the expansion of your kingdom? I get to say what's in and what's out. That's not how it works. We come to God on His terms. This means that like Cain, we can bring God what He has asked of us, but because of our heart, because our heart is far from Him, the things that we are doing that actually may be the right things will be rejected. You can sing songs that have the right words. You can give money that is a great percentage of your income. You can do things that benefit society, but none of it will be regarded by God if your heart is not right. Knowing that it is your nature to sin helps you fight the battle against sin because it causes you to take a closer look at your heart. What's going on in the depths, in the recesses of my heart? It moves you from passively waiting for the battle to ensue as if sin is some outside force to preemptively engaging in the battle against the source. So that you're constantly saying, okay, I need to take notice of what's going on in here. I need to be looking at how my heart, how my thoughts, how the inner man is thinking. However, what you quickly find is that on your own, you lose every time. Gee, thanks for the good news this morning, Pastor. For mankind who has a bent towards sin to rebel against God, he comes and he says, this is not right. I want to please God. I know my heart is not right, so I'm going to try to do better. And every single time, he never does better. Because that sinful nature in you cannot be overcome by you. Now again, you may do some good things, but that isn't what God accepts. What God accepts is a perfect standard. And that leads us to our second point this morning. Number two, you can only overcome sin by the power of God's grace. You can only overcome sin by the power of God's grace. We see in verse 6 that God sees Cain's rage, and so he comes and he talks to him. He warns him. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God comes to Cain and he says, listen, Cain, your anger is misplaced. You should not be angry. You should not be disappointed. If you do well, then you will be accepted. See, the problem is not with God, but with Cain. The problem is not that God's standard is too high. As we just saw, Cain's response revealed his heart. But God comes to him and he says, listen, Cain, why are you angry? Why are you saddened? I want to give you a warning here. I want to extend some grace to you. I want to show you how you can overcome this sin. He says, if you do well, if your heart is a heart of submission towards me, if you do what I ask you to do, if you come to me on my terms, if you do well, it's not your sacrifice, it's you, Cain. If you do well, then you will bring a right offering and it will be accepted. But if you do not, then you got to wait and beware, because sin is crouching. It's waiting on you. Listen, this is God's offer of grace to Cain so he might overcome the sin that is crouching at the door. If Cain, by faith, does what God says, then guess what? He's going to rule over that sin. However, if he does not do well, if in this moment he does not live by faith, then sin will pounce and rule over him. The creation will again rule over man. And of course, we know the story that Cain does not listen to God. He does not accept his offer of grace, his way out. He doesn't trust God's word. He doesn't put his faith in God and come with a right heart and a right offering. Instead, he gets his brother to go out to the field with him, and there he commits fratricide. He murders his own brother. When we try and combat sin on our own, we will always lose. It is our nature to pursue sin. However, when we trust in the promises of God's grace and by faith pursue his kingdom, then we will always win. God's grace given to you in Christ is the power that enables you to overcome the stronghold of sin. God was saying to Cain, trust me, what you have done is not right, but there is one who is coming, and he is going to crush the head of the serpent. Trust me, Cain. Trust me in how you are going to rule over sin. It is by my grace. It is by my power. Put your faith and trust in my promises, and you will overcome sin. Listen again to Romans chapter 5, but I'm going to read the full context of these verses. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Though all of mankind has been thrown into a hopeless battle against sin through the act of the first Adam, God sent a second Adam, a second representative for mankind. It was his son, Jesus Christ. Christ was born from the seed, not from the seed of the man, but from the woman. He was born a virgin. The virgin birth is important, folks, because it says that Christ did not have the sin nature. And as man's representative, he lived a perfect life, overcoming every temptation of sin. He went to the cross and died for mankind, taking the wrath of God that mankind deserved. Then 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, declaring that Christ had conquered sin and its curse. And his death and resurrection made it possible for any who unite with him to overcome sin and its curse. Christ was born without sin, he lived without sin, he died for our sin, and he rose again so that we might defeat sin. What we could not do on our own, God made a way so that we could win this battle over sin. Jesus is God's offer of grace that enables mankind to rule over sin. It is only by the power of God's grace in Christ Jesus that you can be freed from sin. Let me ask you, have you ever trusted in Christ to free you from the power that sin has over you? If you have not, then it doesn't matter how many offerings you bring. They will never be regarded by God. And really what this is saying is that then you will never be regarded by God. You will never be received into his presence. Your sin separates you from God by an infinite distance that you cannot overcome, that no amount of good works can overcome. You will, for the rest of your life, be ruled by the serpent. He will always have his way in your life, and you will always be enslaved to sin. Listen, aren't you tired of trying to work your way to God only to find that your best efforts aren't good enough? Aren't you exhausted from playing worship, constantly washing the outside of your life so that others think that you're okay? Listen, it's not their opinion of you that's going to save you in the end. It's God's opinion of you. And if God sees your sin, if you die in your trespasses and sins, you will then be eternally rejected by God to spend the rest of your eternity in hell. Aren't you done with the kingdom of the serpent that only brings heartache and disappointment? Listen, if that is you this morning, then why don't you do this? Accept the provision of grace that God is offering you today. As Adam's sin affected all of mankind, so the death, burial, resurrection of Christ has the power to overcome what Adam's sin did. And he's offering that grace to you this morning. If you will put your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then God will break the bonds of sin in your life. He will empower you with the grace to overcome sin. He will free you from sin's curse, and he will give you a new life, a life that is lived for the expansion of his kingdom, to his glory, and for your joy. Listen, if that is you this morning, then in just a minute, I want to show you how you can accept this offer of God's grace. It is offered to all, and it is given to anyone who will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just for a second speak to the believers for a moment. As you well know, just because you give your life to Christ doesn't mean that the battle with sin ends. For the believer, the battle against sin is still very real and very difficult. However, the difference is because you have already united with Christ, you have the power to overcome temptation in your life. Whereas someone who does not have Christ, they can't not sin. They are always going to bring an offering that is unacceptable to God. Their life is always going to be rejected by God. With you, when temptation comes, because you are united with Christ, you have the power to say no to sin. Because the victory of sin is all over sin is already yours. It was claimed at the resurrection. Look at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. So you also, Paul speaking to believers, must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Grace. At the point of salvation, Christ breaks the stronghold of sin over you. However, the power of the cross and the resurrection continues to reach down into the very moments of your life when you are tempted to return back to that sin, that life of rebellion against God. Your union with Christ gives you full access to his resources and enable you to win in your battle against sin. So you are not on your own, but this truth still holds true. Apart from the grace of God, you will lose every time. If you continue to try to fight on your own, you will lose every time. And so God says, I am just in Christ. I give you all the resources that you need in order to battle sin and win. Let me just give you one example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How many of you remember the show MacGyver? Yes, right. Not the one that came out in 2016. That was okay. Right, ran for four. I'm talking about the one back in 1985, right? All right, MacGyver, yes. Okay, great show. Man, MacGyver could get out of any situation. If you are going to be in a sticky situation with someone, the person you wanted to be with was MacGyver. MacGyver can do more with a paperclip and duct tape than NASA can do with a $1 billion budget. And so if you are kidnapped by terrorists, taken to Siberia, dropped into a hole, and the only thing you had was your fork and the plate that they put your food on, and you had MacGyver with you, no worries. He would get you out. You were okay. There was no situation too difficult or dangerous that MacGyver could not escape from. Listen, God says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, that does not mean that you have the ability on your own to overcome temptation. You endure the temptation, if you'll look at the bottom of the verse, only because God provides the way of escape. Listen, there is no temptation so great that God cannot provide for you a way of escape, and therefore you will endure, which means you will never be tempted beyond your ability to endure, ability to bear, because God will always, without exception, provide for you in his grace a way out. And the great news is that God doesn't have limited resources like MacGyver. He doesn't hand you a paperclip and duct tape. He opens to you in Christ all of the resources at his disposal. He has infinite resources. He has infinite power. He has infinite wisdom, and it is all available to you in Christ so that you can turn away from the temptation of sin and overcome it in every situation. You will never find yourself in a situation where you are being tempted by sin, where God is not screaming, here is my grace, take it. It will give you the power to overcome that temptation, and you can walk away from sin. Now, the way of escape might just be the biblical wisdom of your parents or a teacher that when followed will keep you from sin. It may be the truth that is given in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson that when applied to your life gives you strength to overcome that temptation. It may be the sting of rebuke from a brother in Christ that warns you to take note of your life and to see if the way that you are living lines up with your confession that Christ is Lord. It may be a verse that you've memorized sometime in the past that in that moment of temptation comes to your mind and reminds you of how much God loves you so that you do not pursue lesser things. But you have to receive His grace and by faith take the way of escape provided for you. Trust me, if you are struggling with sin, it's not because God's grace is insufficient. It's because you doubt His grace and His ability to give you what is necessary to keep you from that sin. Listen, don't blame God for your sin. You don't get to say, listen, this sin is too strong. It can't be defeated. It's too much in my life. It has too much of a stronghold. Listen, every time, believer, you say that, when you say you cannot overcome the temptation you're facing, then what you are saying and proclaiming is that Christ's death and resurrection are not sufficient. That God's resources are not strong enough. That God is not faithful to give me what He has promised to give me. That the grace He's provided through Christ's work is not good enough. Oh, but it is. God says that He has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter 1. That means by God's grace, you have all that you need to win the battle against sin. So when you're tempted to lash out, trust God's promise to bring justice to that situation in His time. And instead of yelling, choose to respond in kindness. When you're tempted to take what isn't yours, trust God's promise to provide for you all that you need. And instead of stealing, choose to give generously. When you're tempted by alcohol or drugs, trust God's promise to sustain you through hard circumstances. And instead of looking for this temporary escape through drunkenness, choose to be controlled by the Spirit and find His strength to be sufficient to carry you through those difficult circumstances. When you're tempted to be frozen by fear, trust in God's promise to love you unconditionally. And instead of being anxious, choose to rest in the peace that passes all understanding. I thank God that He has not left us in the dark when it comes to sin, but that in His word, He has pulled back the curtain, not hiding from us this truth, but allowing us to see it all. And because He has, we know that though sin is real and our struggle is real because of the first Adam, we, through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, can overcome sin's power and win the battle against it in our life. Listen, this great news that we have been given this morning calls us to respond. Our response to God is just as important as our hearing from God. Listen, our times of worship are incomplete without responding to these truths that He has revealed. And so I want to give you this morning an opportunity to respond to God through prayer and through singing and through giving. It is our opportunity to repent of sin that has been exposed, to agree with change that needs to take place, to commit to action that needs to be taken, and to engage in praise for the grace that He has given us. So maybe this morning, for the first time, you realize that you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ and received the grace that God offers you through His Son's death and resurrection. I want to tell you this morning, right now, how you can receive that grace and how the chains of sin can be broken in your life. Listen, apart from Christ, sin will always rule in your life. But if you want to be saved, if you want to know how you can overcome sin, all you have to do, whether you're in this auditorium or whether you are joining us online, is to cry out to God in your heart. Agree with God that you have rebelled against Him, that you are a sinner, that you have disobeyed His commands. Tell God that you believe Jesus was His Son. Tell Him that you believe that His Son died on the cross and rose from the grave for you. And then ask Him, based on the sacrifice of Christ, to forgive you of your sins. cry out to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that Christ died for me. Will you please forgive me of my sins? Then submit your life to him. Give him full and total control of your life. Lord God, I want you to reign again. I want to be put back under the rule of God like it was at the beginning. And I want to live my life to expand your kingdom, not my own, and not the kingdom of the serpent. If you cried out to God asking him to forgive you of your sins and you genuinely put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, the Bible promises that you have been saved, that God has removed your sin and he has placed on your account the righteousness of Christ. So now that infinite chasm that you could not bring together has been brought together by the cross of Christ. And you are his son or daughter. But maybe this morning you're already a believer. How are you doing this morning? Are you living your life for God's kingdom, expanding his kingdom? Or if you were to examine your life, are you losing this battle against sin? This morning you need to repent. Not to just be sorry for what you have done or to be sorry for the consequences of your actions, but truly come to the place of repentance, the place where you realize that sin is not a mistake, but it is an offense to God and to the ones you have sinned against. Don't come on your own terms like Cain. This morning, make the decision to surrender and come to God on his terms. And by the grace that he has provided you in Christ, turn away from that sin. By his grace, ask for forgiveness from God and from those that you have sinned against. That may be your action today, is to find that one that you have sinned against and you need to go to them and not say, listen, I'm sorry, but to say, will you forgive me? Will you release me of the offense that's on my account towards you? Listen, by the grace of God, you can do that. But for every believer in here, we have reason to praise God this morning, because we have been set free from the power of sin and death by the precious blood of Christ. No longer are we slaves, but we are free to live in righteousness. We are free to expand the kingdom of God as we were created to do. Listen, use this time to praise God for his grace. Think about how you can specifically work to expand his kingdom this week. It may be going to a neighbor and sharing the gospel with them. It may be serving someone, demonstrating the love of Christ. It may be living your life at the office in a way that declares that the righteousness of Christ is on your life, so that as others see, they see that there is something that is different about you. But our praise to God for our salvation should lead to action in our lives. Will you bow your head with me this morning as we go into our time of response? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you some time to respond personally in prayer as the instruments play for us. Father, the truth is that we are all guilty before you. We have this nature within us, but we have no one to blame but ourselves for the sin in our life. And apart from you showing us that we are hopeless in our sinful state, and that apart from Christ, we will spend eternity separated from you, we would think that we are okay. We would continue to live in our self-righteousness. So God, let me first say thank you. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that you have given us the full truth. You've held nothing back. You have told us that we are sinners. You have explained why we sin. You have shown us our helpless state, so that you could then show us the grace that enables us to overcome this sin, the grace of your promised one, the one who would crush the head of Satan. Thank you that we live on this side of the cross, that we have the truth of your Son dying on the cross, being raised from the grave, defeating sin and its curse, so that we can live in his victory. God, I pray for those who are still clinging to their sin, not wanting to let go and let God, let you have your way in their life. God, I pray that they would not say no yet again, but this morning they would say yes to Jesus, that they would give their life to him, that they would be saved. Father, I pray for believers, those that are struggling with sin, those that are thinking that there must be something wrong because they continue to go back over and over to this sin. I pray that you would encourage them. Let them know that your grace is sufficient. Show them the grace that you have provided for them. And today, may they claim the victory that is already theirs, and may they live in that victory in their life. But Father, whatever it is that you have for us this morning, individually and corporately, may your Spirit move in our midst to draw us to you, to show us what we need to do in these moments of response. And we pray these things in your name.